Well, it's good to be back with you today, and I'm certainly praying with you that the Lord will guide the board as they make these decisions, the elders and the board, concerning your next pastor. And thankfully, there's one at least being considered now, so pray that the Lord will give clear wisdom. We want God's man in the pulpit here and leading this church, so we just pray that it would be very clear to everyone. My wife Debbie normally comes with me. Somehow on the dry day last week, Wednesday, she went to get our mail and came down our driveway, and she doesn't know whether she hit a stone or what, but she fell and landed on her left heel of her hand and broke two bones. And Friday she had surgery to put a plate in, and each day she's looked better since that, but she wasn't quite ready to face the public yet, so to speak, and pray that she'd have a quick recovery. This morning, the sermon title is Life-Changing Words. We know that words are powerful. Someone can say something to us that really impacts us, even changes our life to some degree. You may remember what a parent or a brother or a sister or a teacher, a coach, a pastor said to you at some point that greatly changed your life. God works that way in our lives as well. Our statement of faith in the Christian Missionary Alliance addresses the Word of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And part of what it says about the Bible is they, the Old and New Testaments, constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. What does that mean? Only rule of Christian faith and practice. One way to look at it is that we are not to interpret the Bible by our circumstances. We are to interpret our circumstances and our situations in life through Scripture, through the proper handling of the Word. In other words, God does still, I believe, speak through dreams and visions at times. But we have a dream, we don't run to the Bible, and we try to find one verse that'll somehow prove this is from the Lord. We rightly interpret the Bible, and if what we dreamed matches what the Bible says, then maybe the Lord is speaking to us through that dream. But if it doesn't match what Scripture says, we know it wasn't from the Lord. So we interpret our lives through Scripture rather than trying to make Scripture prove our lives. I hope that makes sense, because it's important. Most of us can remember what someone said to us at some point that really impacted our lives, whether it was positive or negative. You can remember the setting, the person, the message. If we had time, almost all of us could think of someone that impacted us in that way by what they said. And if we had the time, we could go around the room and share those with each other because they're so impactful. Well, this morning I want us to think about how God has done this in our very own lives as well. And if you can't relate to what I'm saying on the 19th of January, 2020, doesn't that sound like science fiction to you? 2020, like the old 60s song, 2525, we're not quite there yet, but we're somewhere near there. If you can't relate to what I'm talking about this morning, God still is speaking this way to us, and He will speak to you if you ask Him to. I hope that each one of us is spending enough time in the Word so that Jesus can say things to us that change us. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the Word of God to us. Scripture tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God uses His Word, which Scripture tells us is living and active, to change us, to conform us, to help us to remember what He wants in our lives. He often does this in ways that we remember the circumstances and exactly what God has said to us through his word. So this morning I want to reflect on a few of those verses that God has used in my life at different points in my life. And a lot of them were in one particular period of time. But it's been interesting as I've now been in ministry over 40 years, which doesn't seem possible. I started when I was 3. But that's not quite true. But it's interesting how he's taken me back to those same verses time and again and again and again. And some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. Some of us and thankfully Scripture does just encourage us sometimes. But sometimes our only devotional life is to read a verse and read some encouraging words that a fellow Christian has written. And we got our little lift for the day and we go about our day. Now, praise the Lord, that's okay. I'm not talking against that type of devotional. Please, keep doing them. But are we getting into the Word so that we hear from the Lord in ways that change our lives? So that's what we're trying to talk about this morning. So as we go through this, I want us to reflect on the words of Scripture that I'm going to share with you that have greatly impacted my life, and I hope the Lord will use them in your own. But at the very same time, I want you to think back, as you've walked with the Lord over the years, what are some of those times that he's really used Scripture in your life to change your direction? Or to help you to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the goal, isn't it? To be like Jesus. So we're going to think about those things this morning. And once again, some of you could probably share how the Lord has used Scriptures in your own life. But I get to be the preacher this morning, so I'm going to share the ones that he used in my life. Okay? I hope that's okay. I had great, great Christian parents growing up. I came to the Lord at 5 and a half. I know that's when I was saved. Wonderful parents. I love them dearly, and I grew up. But as I grew up, I didn't think I would be just like my dad. Some of you can relate to me. I didn't think I'd be just like my dad. Now, don't take me wrong. I wanted to be a Christian man. I wanted to follow in his footsteps of faith. But my dad was an interesting guy. He had really bad grammar. Thankfully, my mom had really good grammar, so mine's somewhere in between. But he mixed metaphors, and if Debbie was here, she could tell you I mix metaphors all the time. He had a crazy sense of humor, and I'm afraid that just rubbed off on me. As I grow older, time and again, I think, boy, that sounds like Dad. Just to share my dad's humor for a second, occasionally he would have to pack our lunch for school. And he would put together a good lunch. I mean, sometimes dads know more what you want to eat than moms, but he'd put together a good lunch, and he'd write you this nice little note: have a nice day, love, Dad. But he'd put that paper in your sandwich so that as you bit on it and your teeth came across the paper, you'd get that weird feeling. And people around you would see you jump, and they'd see you take your sandwich apart. They'd see you pull a note out of your sandwich. And then they'd, of course, ask, what's that? That's a note from my dad. Have a nice day. Love, Dad. And you'd have to put it back together. And I'm afraid I developed the same kind of sense of humor, sadly. Just after Debbie and I got married, we were working with the youth in my home church. And I was preparing a lesson one day, which does explain why I'm so much like my dad, but the Lord then applied it directly to me instead of to my dad. In Luke chapter 39, verses, or Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, the scripture says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, that explains why I'm so much like my dad. I lived with him for all those years. I even worked for him in the summers. He rubbed off a lot on me, and I'm a lot like my dad. But as I was preparing to do that lesson with the youth, the Lord, and sometimes he uses a 2x4, at least with me, some of us stubborn folks, he gets our attention, and I was reading those verses, a disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And the Lord convicted me. Brad, do you want those kids to be like you? Now, I was a Christian, and I wasn't so bad, but I wasn't seeking after the Lord the way I should have been and knew I should have been. And I realized I need to try to grow closer to Jesus so that as I rub off on them, they become more like Jesus instead of more like me. The Lord used that verse so powerfully in my life, it changed the direction of my life. The context is important. When we let the Lord speak to us this way, we don't want to take those verses out of context either. And right after those two verses, we find Luke 6:41 and 42. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. The context fits how the Lord was speaking to me, doesn't it? If you're not walking closely with me and you're living hypocritically, those kids are going to become hypocrites too. But if you'll come walk with me, they'll become like me. I mentioned with that one that I had great Christian parents. My mom and dad started a youth camp ministry with another couple when I was in first grade. From first grade to 10th grade, we were a part of this youth ministry. My dad was the farming and construction end of the ministry. The other man was the preaching end of it. I sat in chapel services every evening from first grade till 10th grade through the entire summer, except Saturday, which Saturday was the camp changing day. But then we made up for that because we had Sunday morning and Sunday night on Sunday. So for the summer, I heard preaching every day. After we left the camp ministry, we were involved in church and Sunday school, youth group. My oldest sister, 10 years older than me, married a pastor, and she and her husband spoke into my life greatly. I had wonderful youth leaders, wonderful pastors who taught me, and my mom and dad were consistent in teaching me throughout. So when I got out of college, I was teaching elementary school, coaching wrestling, the only true and pure sport. By the way, Penn State's on at 5. I think it's ESPN2. You can forget the NFL games and just watch that. It's better. Get back to this. This will tell you how hard the Lord hit me with some of these verses. Both Debbie and I had jobs in our home school district teaching. I was coaching wrestling. I was working with the youth group in our church. Doesn't get any better than that. But during that year, God helped to call me into ministry. And one day in my devotions, I came across the last part of Luke 12:48. Says this, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This verse really convicted me. The Lord was calling me to do more. He was calling me to be a pastor. He wouldn't let me get away from this verse. I knew from my upbringing that that kind of background was really good to be a pastor. I knew that I'd been given much in spiritual preparation, and I knew the Lord was asking more from me than he was getting at the time. So let me read those verses in context, because it's interesting. They come in the context of watching for the end times. Luke 12, 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those who are servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating, did not know and did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. In this passage, we read very clearly, we're to be ready for the Lord's return. To be ready for the Lord's return doesn't mean going up on the mountain and looking up. I pastored a woman who, when she was a young Christian, had heard that the Lord was coming back, and she bought a new car because she didn't think she'd have to pay for it. She thought the Lord would come back sooner than that. She's paid for it a long time since, but that's not what it means to watch for the Lord's return. The use of Scripture in watch is much more like the Navy uses the term watch. It's to be on duty. The sailor that's on watch is doing that which he's supposed to do. So down in a steam plant, the person that's watching is looking at all the gauges to make sure they're in the right place, and if they're not, fixing them so that they work properly. Well, we're to be watching for the Lord's return. We're to be doing what he told us to do. And in my life, God was telling me, even though you have a job that you fit, and you're working in your church, and you have the coaching job that you really want, that's not enough. I'm calling you to ministry. Now, let me be clear. The Lord does not call every Christian into full-time vocational service. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying the Lord does call every one of us to his service to do something. And we need to be obedient to that. To whom much is given, much will be required. Soon after this verse, this verse moved Debbie and me from being content with our lives and teaching I came across a verse that the Lord challenged me to have as a life's goal. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He was the founding pastor of the church at Ephesus. They were crying when he was telling them they wouldn't see him anymore. If you remember the passage in Acts, there's a prophecy that things aren't going to go well for Paul. He's going to be bound. And so Paul knew that going to Jerusalem was going to involve suffering. And in the midst of his talk with the elders, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The Lord used this verse to really convict me that I was valuing myself too much. And he asked me to make this my life's goal. I can't say when I get up every morning that I could say my life doesn't have any value to me. That kind of fluctuates. But the goal is to be faithful. Paul felt that his ministry was to be faithful in preaching the gospel, whether it was good times or bad times. And he reiterates a number of times that he knew it was going to involve suffering at different aspects. This time, when he's leaving the Ephesian elders, he knows he's going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. And we know from history that he was imprisoned, arrested there. And that's when he petitioned to Caesar. And that's what took him to Rome. And he was eventually martyred there. But throughout Paul's ministry, he made these kinds of statements often. I. Howard Marshall, in his commentary on this Acts passage, points out that Paul makes these kinds of statements. And my iPad started to freeze up on me. Just a second. Come on. Technology is great when it works. Let's go to the next verse. "Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul makes these kinds of statements several times throughout Scripture, that he knows that there's suffering involved. And he saw his ministry as just being poured out as a drink offering. The next one, please. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That was Paul's drive. That his life wasn't the concern. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was lifting Jesus up. It was being faithful to the calling that Jesus had given in his life. So we come back to Acts. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So in my own life, the Lord used that verse to challenge me. Will you be faithful regardless of what it costs you in your life and follow me and preach the gospel? Now, that doesn't mean I didn't need encouragement from time to time. And the Lord used those verses that I've already shared over and over again. But thankfully, there were also times of encouragement. One time, when I was a chaplain in the Navy, it was time to deploy, and I was going away for 6 to 7 months. And Debbie gave me a card and said, "Read this after you're gone." And I said, "Okay." And I don't remember exactly what the card said, but I remember the verse that she had in it. And I don't know if any of you have deployed or left for a long period of time. There's a lot of emotions going on. We had two young kids and my wife. And I'll come back to that one. Let's go to the next one. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. This verse affirmed to Debbie God's call on our lives, but it also affirmed to me his call on our lives, even though it was going to be 6 to 7 months apart. But he was faithful. He would give us strength. He would see us through that time of ministry as we were apart. And history tells me he was faithful in that. He did exactly that in our lives. So there are times that the Lord uses scripture as we're in our devotions to encourage and strengthen and build up. So it's not all conviction. It's not all you need to change. Sometimes it's, I'm here with you. I'll strengthen you. I'll encourage you. I'll help you. Just be faithful. Keep walking. Keep going. And the Lord used that in our way. Because just like Paul and us, if you can go back to the next one, we want to be able to say, and Paul was able to say this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that is the goal for all of us, isn't it? So what I'm asking for us this morning, one, I hope some of the verses we've talked about have the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has used them in your life today. But as we start another year, 2020, let's think back in our own lives of the verses he's used. You might have to dig out a Bible you stopped using because you have underlines that you know are there. Find those verses God has used in your life to affect and change you. And reflect on them. We're to live up to what we've already attained, Scripture says. Reflect on those verses. And also, let's, you and me, determine that in this year, 2020, we're going to spend enough time in the Word that he can give us a new, fresh Word that changes us, changes our direction, draws us to himself. He will. And if you don't relate to what I'm saying, spend time in the Word. Pray that the Lord will open your heart, your mind, your eyes, and that he'll make Scripture alive to you. He wants to change you in it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you how you do affect us, change us, make us like yourself. Lord, speak to us. And may we be ready to respond to what you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.